Well, greetings, brethren. Welcome to another Line Upon Line Bible study, where we just go through the scriptures, each book, each chapter, each line, so we get everything in context. This evening, God willing, we'll cover chapter 23. I am traveling, so this is pre-recorded. I'll open with a word of prayer, and then we'll get straight into chapter 23. Our loving Heavenly Father, we bow before you, Lord, to just give you thanks for the grace that you show to us, Father. We're just so grateful that we have access to your holy scriptures, to your holy word, a text that has been written thousands of years ago and preserved for thousands of years, and very few people understand it. By your grace, by your mercy, as we just study the text line upon line, you're helping us to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and our Savior, Yeshua. We praise you, Father, for this. We have no words to express our gratitude and just the profound grace that you've shown to us through the death, the burial, the resurrection of our Lord, our Savior, his shed blood over us. And we're called for a purpose, Father. So we just pray that you will help us to understand your word and be about your business. We thank you so much, Father, for all the brethren that gather each week, and we ask your blessing now in Jesus' name. Amen. So let me jump right into Joshua chapter 23, and you'll remember from last week, the chapter 22, it just showed us how, best intentions aside, that the 2.5 tribes, Reuben, Gad, and half of Manasseh, nearly caused a civil war and nearly got themselves slaughtered. And at the same time that the 9.5 tribes were zealous for the Lord, the 2.5 tribes were also zealous. But perhaps in a, not perhaps, but I would say very much so, in a flawed way. And so it just shows us that sometimes we can have good intentions, but still go about things incorrectly. And so it's best if we just stick to the word of God. They made this replica of the altar, saying that we have no intention of sacrificing on it. We just want to show your descendants in the future that we have a stake in the promised land. And we just know what happens with the way human beings are, that eventually the altar's all set up and it's ready and it's a functioning altar that future generations no doubt would end up sacrificing there. So that was what we covered last week in chapter 22. So all the land has been parceled out. Now we come into Joshua chapter 23. And it came to pass a long time after that Jehovah had given rest unto Israel from all their enemies round about, that Joshua waxed old and stricken in age. So he's been at it for a long time. He's been faithful the whole time, but age has caught up with him. And it's not just that he waxed old, but he was stricken in age. And then sometimes, you know, I've met men who are very, very athletic as young men. They were athletes. They were football players. Usually football players, but hockey players, it doesn't really matter what the sport was. If they were elite in that sport, when you see them past the age of 50, often they're stricken in age. They've had knee replacements, hip replacements, they've got back problems, there's permanent injuries. And I think we can think of Joshua that way. He was a warrior. He was athletic. And so many decades of being battle-hardened and war-torn caught up with him. And so he wasn't just old, he was stricken in age. You could almost see him kind of not able to stand up straight, probably walking with a limp, with a staff, multiple problems, maybe fingers missing, who knows. And Joshua called for all Israel. So he realized he's dying. And for their elders, and for their heads, and for their judges, and for their officers. So that's a big crowd of all the leaders. And said unto them, I am old, and I'm stricken in age, or age has not worked well for me. I can hardly function. So I'm stricken in age. unlike, say, Moses or Caleb, these are men that grew old and were just as fit in their old age as they were in their youth. So I'm old and I'm stricken in age, and you have seen all that Jehovah your God has done unto all these nations because of you. He chose you, and he chose you to remove them and to punish them. And he did, he's the one that did all of this. So Joshua is the general. He's leading the battles. He's leading the soldiers. And yet he acknowledges it's God that's done this, and he's done it because of you. For the Lord Jehovah your God is he that has fought for you. It's God that's fought for you. So this is the general saying to them, God did this. Behold, I have divided unto you by lot these nations that remain to be an inheritance for your tribes from Jordan with all the nations that I have cut off, even unto the great sea westward. And sorry, let's just go back here. I see what happened. Give me one second. There's a couple of references I wanted to pick up here. And the one here, when he says you've seen all that the Lord God has done for you, unto all these nations because of you, for it's the Lord your God, it's him that has fought for you. I just wanted to reference Deuteronomy, the Torah, when he says it's God that's fought for you. That's what God said to Moses. He said, Jehovah your God, which goes before you, he shall fight for you, according to all that he did for you in Egypt before your eyes. So a couple of things here. One is, hopefully we see very clearly, God is a warrior. God is a fighter. Jesus is a fighter. He's a warrior. And this is the image we need to have of Jesus, that when Israel goes into the promised land and slaughters these Canaanites, absolutely slaughters them, that it's God who's before Joshua, leading Israel to do this. God is a man of war. We need to understand that. And he's coming back to bring Israel into the promised land with his sword. And then this sort of hippie Jesus in sandals and just long hair and wouldn't kill a fly. We've got to disabuse ourselves of that image of Christ. And we need to understand he's a man of war, and we can't play with God. We have to be right with him. And too many of us are playing with God. The second thing is, he has taken them out of Egypt, and he's going to fight with them in Canaan. This is mind-blowing, because the ancients thought that gods were local. And so he has to keep reminding them, I went into Egypt and I brought you out, and I'm going before you into Canaan's land. This is like, wow, Jehovah is a different God. And then in Deuteronomy 12 and 29, when Jehovah your God shall cut off the nations from before you, where you go to possess them, and you succeed them, and dwell in their land, take heed to yourself, that you be not snared by following them. And this is the message of Joshua in his old age, the very thing that God said to Moses. I'm going to bring you into the land, I'll go before you, I'll take care of these enemies, but you take heed to yourself, that you be not snared by following them, after that they be destroyed from before you, and that you inquire not after their gods, saying, how did these nations serve their gods? Even so will I do likewise. And this is exactly what they end up doing. They do not remove all the people from the land. And then they begin to query, how did these nations serve their gods? And they end up doing likewise. The very thing that they were warned about from God through Moses, and the very thing they were warned about at Joshua's end of life message to them. Back to Joshua 23 and verse 4. Behold, Joshua says, I have divided unto you by lot these nations that remain to be an inheritance for your tribes from Jordan with all the nations that I have cut off, even unto the great sea westward. And here we see the very command to divide by lot given to Moses. Numbers 33, it's a number of places, but we'll pick up this one. Numbers 33, verse 53. And you shall dispossess the inhabitants of the land and dwell therein, For I have given you the land to possess it. And this doesn't fall well on the modern ear, but this is God. This is God's earth. This is his land, and he determines who gets it. And you shall divide the land by lot for an inheritance among your families. So God is involved as they throw the lots. God is involved in who gets what land. And to the more you shall give, the more inheritance, and to the fewer you shall give, the less inheritance. Excuse me. Every man's inheritance shall be in the place where his lot falls. According to the tribes of your fathers, you shall inherit. So Joshua is just so faithful to what God commanded Moses. And he takes the instructions from Moses. He brings the children to the promised land. And he follows to the T as much as he can. A couple of wrinkles. As much as he can what Moses told him to do. And now his end of life, he's telling them. Verse 5. And Jehovah your God, he shall expel them from before you and drive them out and drive them from out of your sight, and you shall possess their land. So it was their land, but you're going to possess it as Jehovah your God has promised unto you. And this is, difficult for the modern ear. We have to stand by God's word. We have to stand by God's word. Be you therefore very courageous. So, Joshua had to be courageous. Now he's dying and he's saying to them, it's not over yet. You have to be very courageous to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, the Torah, that you turn not aside therefrom to the right hand or to the left, that you come not among these nations, these that remain among you. So they didn't clear the land. And so Joshua's at end of life. They haven't cleared the land. There's still nations that remain among them, but there's no more fighting. They've given up. So they're in servitude. There's no conflict now. But Joshua's warning them that you come not among these nations, these that remain among you, neither make mention of the name of their gods. Don't even mention the name of their gods, nor cause to swear by them, neither serve them, nor bow yourselves unto them. He's warning them, like, be a distinct people. Don't get mixed up. Same message to us today. We need to be a distinct people and not get mixed up. And some of us do. Some of us get caught up in Christmas dinners and things like this. We have to be very, very careful. But cleave unto Jehovah your God. This is what you do, as you have done unto this day. So they have been faithful. They've got off to a really good start. We know the rest of the story. It's not good. But they really have started well. And even when the 2.5 tribes started to slip, they were ready to kill them. We're not fooling around. And we know that this is the case until Joshua dies. And then the elders that were with Joshua, they stay faithful until those men die. And then when the next batch of leaders come, that's when the compromise comes. For the Lord Jehovah has driven out from before you great nations and strong. These are powerful nations, the Hittites, the Jebusites. These are powerful nations that were there. And just as Egypt couldn't hold Israel, these empires, Israel just conquered them. For the Lord Jehovah has driven out from before you great nations and strong. But as for you, no man has been able to stand before you unto this day. Just impossible. It's just miraculous. Now listen to this. Joshua 23 verse 10. One of you, or one man of you, shall chase 1,000. That is miraculous. You can have 1,000 Canaanites and one Israelite will be able to chase them. For Jehovah, your God, he it is that fights for you, and he has promised you. So this is, Joshua is just saying, just believe this, because Joshua experienced this himself. He's saying, you just have to believe this. Be faithful to God. The reason that 1,000 are going to flee is because God fights for you, and he's promised this to you. How sad that we go from Joshua 23:10 to Isaiah 30, which I read in the closing scripture last Sabbath. Verse 15, for thus says the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest shall you be saved. So even after all of Judges and all of the horrible unfaithfulness to the covenant, God is still in covenant with his people. Their faithlessness is notwithstanding. They have been unfaithful. Judges is a nightmare. Then we see when Saul takes over as king, and just it's a nightmare. They have been nothing but unfaithful. And yet God says, in returning and rest shall you be saved, speaking to Israel, the Holy One of Israel speaking to Israel. In quietness and in confidence shall be your strength. But you wouldn't have it. God is saying, like, I wanted to gather you as chicks under my wing. I wanted to save you. I wanted to look after you, but you didn't want me. But you said, no, for we will flee upon horses. We don't believe that God will look after us. We're going to have to run for our lives. The enemy is too strong. So I wanted to cover you. You said, no, we'll flee upon horses. Therefore, God says, you will flee. Therefore shall you flee. And you said, we will ride upon the swift. Therefore shall they that pursue you be swift. So they're supposed to be setting their enemies to flight. Instead, they don't have faith, and they believe that the enemy is going to set them to flight. And then God says this, 1,000, that is 1,000 Israelites, shall flee at the rebuke of one Canaanite. One pagan will set 1,000 Israelites to flight, the exact opposite of the way it should be. At the rebuke of 5 shall you flee, till you be left as a beacon upon the top of a mountain and as an ensign or a symbol on a hill. So isn't that remarkable that if Joshua were to be resurrected and to see the state of affairs, like I set you up for success and then I died, fully believing that, okay, I've done my part. Well, I guess I shouldn't say that fully, because God revealed to Moses how Israel would defect in the end time. And Moses shared that with Joshua. So Moses knew, Joshua knew. But what an ironic twist that instead of Israel setting 1,000 Canaanites to flight, one Canaanite will set 1,000 Israelites to flight. Verse 11, Joshua 23. Take good heed, therefore, unto yourselves, that you love Jehovah your God. Don't deviate. This is amazing. You are ushering in the kingdom of God on earth. Don't deviate. Love him wholeheartedly. Else, if you do in any wise go back and cleave unto the remnant of these nations, so we've subdued the land, there's a remnant of these nations left. Joshua is saying, don't be tempted to get involved with their worship. If you do in any wise go back and cleave unto the remnant of these nations, even these that remain among you, and shall make marriages with them, and go in unto them, and they to you, know for a certainty that Jehovah your God will no more drive out any of these nations from before you, but they shall be snares and traps unto you, and scourges in your sides, and thorns in your eyes, until you perish from off this good land which Jehovah your God has given you. And what do we have today? Israel has just a fraction of the promised land, and they are subjected to constant terror and attacks. And the prophecy says that even what they have is going to be taken away, but not completely. Half of Jerusalem will not be taken. Verse 14, and behold, this day, Joshua says, I'm going the way of all the earth. I just find that phrasing amazing, that Joshua just understands we're mortal. And I think sometimes as Christians, we don't accept this. Yes, the laborers are few, and we need God to keep men alive to do this work. But often we have people just praying for the whole earth. In fact, I was just looking at something today that somebody had asked me to evaluate. And then the premise is that there's some secret formula for extending our physical lives. And then this secret formula is available to everybody all over the earth, as if this life is all that matters. Joshua accepted his mortality and the mortality of all humans. And so after all of this phenomenal work, if there's any man to keep alive, it's Joshua. After all of this phenomenal work and faithfulness, he goes the way of all the earth. And so he's basically saying to them, guys, I'm heading to the grave. And you know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one thing has failed of all the good things which Jehovah your God spoke concerning you. I find this is amazing. Because of Joshua's faithfulness, he was able to demonstrate God's faithfulness. And this is important to us, that God is a covenant-keeping God. Every single thing that God says, he does. That's what makes him God. That's what makes him the true God. That's what makes him the God that vanquishes all other gods. He is the only God that declares the end from the beginning. And from ancient times, that which is not yet done, saying, my plans will stand. Nobody can interfere with them. So because of Joshua's wholehearted faithfulness, the people of God got to experience the faithfulness of God. And he says, not one thing has failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spoke concerning you. Everything has come to pass unto you, and not one thing has failed thereof. This is amazing. And this is our message today, that all the promises that are outstanding to you, not one of them will fail. There's no such thing as replacement theology. There's no such thing as separation theology. There's only covenant theology. And anyone who preaches against covenant theology will fail, because God can never fail. Everyone who preaches against covenant theology will be found to be a liar, because God can never lie. He says, every single thing has come to pass unto you, and that's the gospel. That's the good, that's the root of the good news. Then don't walk by sight, walk by faith. Every promise that's outstanding, God is aware of them. And he's moving right now as we experience these moments that are passing right now. These are moments that are heading into the fulfillment of every single promise that God has made. Not one will fail. Not one thing has failed thereof. Therefore, he says, it shall come to pass. So this is amazing. So first of all, he sets up to say, look, I'm dying. You've seen that every single thing that God spoke concerning you, every promise he's made to you, every single one of them has come to pass. You've seen it now. Not a single thing has failed. Therefore, get the connective tissue here. Therefore, it shall come to pass that as all good things have come upon you, which Jehovah your God promised you, so shall Jehovah bring upon you all evil things, until he has destroyed you from off this good land, which the Lord your God has given you. This is mind-blowing. And it should echo Deuteronomy 30. But because God has promised, this is really important. Stay with me on this. Because God has promised to do good to you, and he's done it. Have you noticed that every single thing he promised, he has done good? So what we're establishing then is that God is a God of his word. Good. Okay, so everyone agrees God is a God of his word. Because God is a God of his word, therefore, all the evil that he has promised to inflict you with, he will inflict you with. Because Joshua is already seeing the unfaithfulness in them. Moses already saw the unfaithfulness in them. And God is a God of his word. So because God is faithful, all of the curses are going to come upon you. Now, so that's for ancient Israel. For us today, when we look at the state of Judah and the state of Israel, we need the exact same logic, but in reverse. Because you've seen all the evil that God promised to inflict you with, he has done so. And not a single thing has he been short of. And every single thing he promised to inflict you with, you have been and will be inflicted with. Because of that, we have good news. And the good news is, just as you're seeing all the evil that he's promised to afflict you with come to pass, in the same way, therefore, you can have full hope and confidence that all the promises that he has made to you and to your fathers will be fulfilled. You just have to wait for him. You just have to believe in him. You just have to look for him. And that's why we're here, to preach unto you the good news. This is fascinating. And it's all rooted in the word of God. Fascinating. So he says, I just love this verse. Because you've experienced all the good, every single thing has come to pass to a T. Therefore, it shall come to pass, because God is a God of his word. It's impossible for him to lie. That as all good things have come upon you, which the Lord your God promised you, so shall Jehovah bring upon you all evil things, until he has destroyed you from off this good land, which is what the Torah said. We could go to Deuteronomy 28:29. All of this good land, which the Lord your God has given you. When you have transgressed the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. So the infliction of curses is covenant faithfulness. God is actually being faithful to the covenant. You being unfaithful to the covenant does not cause God to be unfaithful. You being unfaithful to the covenant means you trigger the covenant curses, and God will be faithful to the covenant to inflict you with these curses. When you have transgressed the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and have gone and served other gods. These nations that are dwelling among you, they are a huge trap. When you've gone and served other gods and bowed yourself to them, then shall the anger of Jehovah be kindled against you. Excuse me. And you shall perish quickly from off the good land which he has given unto you. Joshua is teaching exactly what Moses taught. This is our go-to scripture. Deuteronomy 30 frames the prophetic spine that runs from Genesis to Revelation. This is it. And so let me just conclude here by reading a couple of verses from, several verses from Deuteronomy 30, which is what Joshua was saying to them, how faithful God is. But Joshua stopped short. Moses continues. Here's what Joshua is drawing from. Deuteronomy 30, verse 1. And it shall come to pass, when all these things have come upon you, the blessing and the curse. So far we're seeing the blessing with Joshua faithfully bringing them into the land. So all the blessing has come upon them. And now he's warning them. So is the curse is coming upon you, which I've set before you. And you shall call them to mind among all the nations. What did Joshua say? Joshua said, until he has destroyed you from off this good land, which the Lord your God has given you. You can't stay in, this is holy land that belongs to a holy God. You have to be a holy people. If you're going to be unholy, you cannot stay in the land. You'll be destroyed. You'll be scattered. So this is what Moses is saying now. He says, it'll come to pass when all these things have come upon you, the blessing and the curse, which I've set before you, and you shall call them to mind among all the nations where the Lord your God has driven you. Excuse me. And when you come to your senses, because somebody's preaching the gospel to you, and shall return unto Jehovah your God, and shall obey his voice according to all that I command you this day, you and your children with all your heart and with all your soul, that then Jehovah your God, when you repent, so Joshua didn't go this far. Joshua just said, look, he'll destroy you. But what Moses said is, he'll destroy you, he'll scatter you, he'll bring this all the curses upon you in order to drive you to repentance. And when you repent with all your heart and all your, not pretense, not half-hearted, wholehearted repentance, that then Jehovah your God will end your captivity. Because he's in covenant with you. He can't remove you. Because a covenant is not a contract. It's eternal. That then the Lord your God will end your captivity and have compassion upon you. That the curses are just to drive and soften you and drive you to repentance. He'll have compassion upon you, and he will return and gather you from all the nations where Jehovah your God has scattered you. And so Matthew 24, when we see the Son of Man return and send out his angels to the four corners of the earth to gather the elect, it's fulfilling this. That's what Christ is, has a purpose. And you can he can never walk away from covenant. Shame on us if we teach otherwise. If any of yours be driven out unto the outmost parts of heaven, it doesn't matter where they've been driven, from there will Jehovah your God gather you, and from there will he fetch you. And the Lord your God will bring you into the land which your fathers possessed. So he's talking to a specific people. The people that he's going to go and gather are the children of the fathers. And when he gathers them, he's going to bring them into the land which their fathers possessed, which we just saw Joshua possess, lead the fathers to possess. So everything that Joshua has led them to possess, when he calls all the leaders to say, I'm going the way of the earth, of all the earth, you guys be faithful. They end up being unfaithful, removed from the land. But their children, God is saying, I'm going to, if you're children of these people, I'm going to gather you and I'm going to bring you back into the land that they possessed. It's all very clear, unless we don't want it to be clear. And you shall possess it. So the land that Joshua just led them to possess, you're going to possess it. They've lost it, but I'm going to give it back to you because I'm in covenant and covenant is eternal. And he will do you good and multiply you above your fathers. And Jehovah your God will circumcise your heart. This is spiritual now. And the heart of your seed to love Jehovah your God with all your heart and with all your soul that you may live. So this is now spiritual conversion. And Deacon Jan just gave a sermon on Sabbath showing how teaching is necessary before inheriting the land. And so when these people now are to come back into the land, they have to be taught. And that's the role of the first fruits. We have to be about our Father's business. We have to understand our Father's business. We have to have the knowledge of our Father's business so that we can teach our Father's business to the people who are going to be possessing this land. That's our purpose. And Jehovah your God will put all these curses upon your enemies. These curses are not to be on Israel forever. He's going to withdraw them and he's going to put them on the enemies. This is the gospel. This is the gospel. This is the gospel that's being preached to them. And in Hebrews 4, we see the same gospel that was preached to them is the same gospel that Paul preached. The only difference is they didn't believe it. We have to believe it. We're no better than them if we don't believe it. And the Lord your God will put all these curses upon your enemies and on them that hate you, which persecute you. And you shall return and obey the voice of Jehovah, and do all his commandments, which I command you this day. And Jehovah your God will make you plenteous in every work of your hand, in the fruit of your body, and in the fruit of your cattle, and in the fruit of your land for good. For Jehovah will again rejoice over you for good, as he rejoiced over your fathers. This is the gospel message. This cannot be broken. The word of God cannot be broken. How do we explain this any other way? Except understanding how faithful God is. Well, that is Deuteronomy chapter 23. I hope that you found that edifying. I'm sorry that I can't read the live chat. I'm sorry that I cannot be with you this evening. In fact, I'll be on a plane while you're having the study, God willing. And God willing, we'll be together next week to look at the concluding chapter, Joshua chapter 24. God bless you all. What a mighty Lord we serve. And God willing, we'll be with you again next week. God bless. And do join us for part two of Deacon Jan's sermon this coming Sabbath between Egypt and the Promised Land.